So I'd like to invite you to turn with me to focus for just a few moments into the Gospel of Luke. We've been in the Gospel of Luke a few moments ago. We're back there. We're in the 17th chapter, and we're going to pick it up at verse 11. Here's the story. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." I got accepted to grad school. Hashtag blessed. I got 57 Facebook wall postings on my birthday. Hashtag blessed. Only 2 days of school this week. Hashtag thankful. Strawberries are half price at Trader Joe's. Hashtag thankful. Hit all 4 lights green this morning on my way to church. Hashtag blessed. Try verizonwireless.com/thanksgetting. Hashtag thanksgetting. Jessica Benet, in a New York Times article entitled "They Feel Blessed," notes that there's nothing quite like invoking holiness as a way of bragging about your life. Jackie Joyner Kersee tweeted, quote, "Set a world record in the heptathlon. Hashtag blessed." Tim Tebow's Twitter bio is just a single word. Hashtag blessed. And hashtag blessed on Jamie Lynn Spears' engagement ring was posted on her Instagram. Benet notes, hashtag blessed or hashtag thankful is a current way to boast about an accomplishment while at the same time pretending to be humble, to fish for a compliment, or to purposefully elicit envy. One problem with most of the blessed posts is the post carries a sense of entitlement with it, a sort of, "I had this coming. I earned this. Truth is, I deserve this." There was a time when we understood that if we were blessed, there was actually someone blessing us. Now, we're blessing ourselves. There was a time when the appreciation and the attention for the blessing went to the giver of the blessing, not to the recipient. One problem with hashtag thankful is that the focus is inevitably placed on the gift recipient while totally ignoring the gift giver. In fact, much, if not all, of our sense of blessing and thankfulness is oblivious to the one who is blessing or benefiting us. It's increasingly common to hear today when we talk about Thanksgiving as it being referred to as Turkey Day, because intuitively we understand that if we're to be thankful, we actually have to be thankful to someone, and we don't really want to be. Sadly, overusing these words has stripped them of much of their meaning. And hashtag thanksgiving doesn't even deserve a comment. Our story. In Jesus' day, leprosy and other skin diseases brought fear and shame. Lepers were ostracized from their family, from the community, and from worship, both physically and socially. And they were not allowed to return to society or to worship unless they had been examined and approved by a priest. The Old Testament law held that if a person, quote, with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, must let his hair be unkept, must cover the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has an infection, as long as he remains unclean, he must live alone. He must live outside of the camp, that is outside of the community, and remind himself and others, he is unclean, unclean. So Jesus is walking along, according to the story, when 10 tattered lepers call out to him from a distance, because of course they were not allowed to get close to anybody that was clean. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And Jesus is moved to compassion. He simply tells them to go show themselves to the priest, and so off they run. They stumble along the road, uncertain, but hopeful. Bystanders scurry away as they see them coming. And as they're going, they are healed. Perhaps you can picture the scene. Hiram, shouts one. Your nose. What do you mean, my nose? Hiram continues to run. You have one. They all stop. They stare at each other's faces. Their mouths, now whole, drop open. They unwind the rags from their hands and they scream at the sight of 10 whole fingers. They leap into the air and they land for the first time in a long time on 10 healthy toes. They jump into each other's arms. They laugh with joy. They high-five each other and they sprint into town. They can't wait to see the priest and then be reunited with their family. Except one. One and only one. Just one reverses direction. Just one decides to run as fast as he can in the other direction on his now perfectly healthy feet. And he falls down. And he kisses Jesus' perfect toes. Thank you, he sobs. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. 10 were healed, the Bible says. 10 were cleansed. 10 got a fresh new start on life. 9 continued running. 1 and only 1 ran to Jesus. Be the one. Be the one who runs to Jesus. Be the one who thanks the healer. Be the one who is grateful. Be the one who says, thank you. Be the one. Sadly, forgetting to say thank you has a long tradition. A sense of entitlement, a pervasive self-centeredness, perhaps, a lack of personal or parental or corporate modeling. Being thankful doesn't require a degree or a title or a license to practice. It simply requires doing. Be the one. For many, gratitude is limited to when something very favorable happens to them. But this leper has been healed. Perhaps it's when your grad school application has been accepted. Perhaps it's when all the bills have been paid and you still have a few extra dollars to spare. Perhaps it's when all of your kids get a good report from the doctor that they're healthy. Perhaps it's just simply when all the lights are green. But on Thanksgiving, we are invited to pause and to appreciate the gifts of life, our job, our health, our freedoms, our life. But Christian gratitude goes much deeper. Christian gratitude is, in fact, much different than simply pausing periodically to say thank you for specific things and specific blessings. Biblical gratitude is a posture. Biblical gratitude is a mindset. Biblical gratitude is a worldview. It is a stance toward all of life. It is our relationship with our Creator and our relationship with others. Christian gratitude is a lens through which a follower of Jesus looks at life, a grid, if you will, in our heart through which everything passes. Christian gratitude, with time and with maturity, has increasingly less and less to do with circumstances and events and more to do with our relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So the truth is, someone with very little can be very thankful. Someone who has recently experienced significant loss in their life can still offer thanks. Someone confined to a nursing home or a hospital bed or a wheelchair can express deep appreciation. It's counterintuitive. It's countercultural. The idea that the better life treats you, the more grateful you ought to be, shouldn't be true, and it isn't. Surveys continue to show that people with less are actually more grateful than people who have more, and that seems quite strange. We should, as the Apostle Paul says, be able to give thanks in any and all circumstances. So if prosperity isn't required for people to embrace a posture of gratitude, what is? When Jesus heals the 10 lepers, why did only one, and a Samaritan, if you will, come back? What would explain his gratitude? Was it his genetics? Was it his environment? Was it his parents? Most grateful people have three things in common. First, they remember that all of life, that is, all of life and everything in life, is a gift, and it is designed to be held loosely. Grateful people acknowledge the giver of the gifts that they have. And in fact, they're in a growing relationship with the one who is giving it, with the giver. Grateful people, in acknowledging the gift, recognize that it's a gift and they don't deserve it. They haven't earned it. They're not entitled to it. But they're deeply honored to have it and to treasure it. People with terminal illness will often testify that they didn't really start living until they realized that they were going to die and understood for perhaps the very first time that life is a gift and it's fragile. And it needs to be cherished every day and every moment of every day. Paul underscores that particular aspect of gratitude when he says in Ephesians 2, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not something that you have done yourselves. This is a gift from God. When we begin to grasp that God's love for us is undeserved and yet freely given, and we do nothing that makes God love us more, and we can do nothing that would make God love us less, then our gratitude begins to blossom and flourish. The sinful woman who made the scene during Jesus' dinner showed a powerful connection between the gift and gratitude in Luke 7. She anointed Jesus with some expensive perfume. She wiped his feet with her tears. But for the Pharisees, the pompous, prideful Pharisees, who were there at table with Jesus, and who assumed that because of their importance and their significance, all of Jesus' attention should be paid to them. They were indignant that that woman had absolutely no social manners. And then Jesus pointed out she was the one. She was the only one who showed extravagant gratitude to Jesus. Be the one. Second, grateful people remember to hold life loosely. Since we don't earn and we don't deserve these gifts, we can and we should hold them loosely. If we're consumed with our own agenda, with our plans, and with what getting what we want and what we need, as advertisers encourage us to do, we set ourselves up for frustration and resentment when things don't go exactly the way we want them to go. If we hold on to our goods too tightly, we'll fall apart when they are ripped from us. But if we hold life loosely, if we walk humbly, if we walk by faith, if we're conscious of every moment being in God's hands, then we'll develop a deepening gratitude. Grateful people know that the journey is more important than the goal line. Grateful people understand that how we live along the way is more important than where we end up. And I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about our status and our position here on earth. Be the one. And finally, grateful people remember to be purposefully, that is, intentionally grateful. Grateful people develop it as a habit, as a discipline. They are constantly whispering their thanks into his ear, no matter what the situation. And the truth is, a mustard seed of gratitude becomes a life-changing power. Gratitude on the surface may seem rather insignificant, but it has the power not only to change our lives, it has the power to change the lives of others as well. It seems radical because it goes to the very core and essence of who we are. When we really give thanks to God in everything, we are acknowledging first and foremost that he is sovereign and that we trust him with everything we have and with who we are. And knowing that will change us, and it will also change others. Imagine a mother with a teenage daughter. Their once close relationship has degenerated into prickly feelings, into stinging barbs, into angry outbursts. The mother doesn't feel like she can say anything without stepping onto a minefield. Her patience is waning. Her frustration is growing. The conflicts with her daughter are affecting her other relationships as well, with her husband and with her other children, and even with her friends. Now imagine that she purposefully decides to hold on to God's presence and on to God's promises. She decides that she's going to be thankful to God, even when deep down she doesn't really feel all that thankful. So she begins. Thank you, Father, that you're with me. Thank you for giving me this daughter. Thank you that she's able to speak. Thank you that her mind works so quickly. Thank you that this story is not yet over. Thank you for your patience with me. And soon as she prays, several things begin to happen. First, the exercise that she's going through becomes a challenge to increasingly discern all the things that she can be grateful for and thank God for. Sometimes we need to work harder at it than at other times. But thanks begets thanks. Second, it helps us see the big picture of God's plan more clearly. Distance from the emotion of the moment. Mom doesn't have to respond to her daughter out of her frustration or out of her anger. Thinking first about God, she can put her relationship with her daughter into an entirely different perspective. Third, it understands God's sovereignty and power. You see, the more the mom begins to thank God for her daughter, the more she realizes that not only is it her daughter, it's his daughter as well. Be the one who disciplines themselves to go to the Father and express your gratitude. Be the one who does it in all circumstances. Be the one who does it in all things. Genuinely grateful people are amazingly refreshing and encouraging and attractive. People want to be with people who are thankful and grateful because they're encouraging and because they motivate them. Followers of Jesus, those of us here this morning have an opportunity in life's crowded moments when people feel stuck to be the fragrance of Jesus Christ. In her book, Radical Gratitude, Ellen Vaughn tells of an incident that happened in Washington, D.C. on the Metro subway. The train was crowded and suddenly it got stuck and stalled in an underground track. The previously silent commuters suddenly began to burst into accusations against the driver as if the situation was actually within his control. Then it was on to the metro authorities and then to the federal government and then to anyone and everyone that they could think about to blame for this incident of inconvenience in their schedule. Somewhere in the midst of this growing discontent, a woman with a number of bulky packages and shopping bags dropped one of them, and inside was a bottle of perfume, and it shattered. And within a few moments, the pure, luxurious fragrance began to waft through the entire crowded car. It was as if this fresh smell released people from their dark spell. And they sniffed. And they relaxed. And some even started to laugh. Followers of Jesus have that opportunity. In the crowded, tense, harried moments of life, we can be the fragrance of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God, who through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. It takes a purposeful, conscious, intentional, daily decision to be grateful. But be the one. Followers of Jesus have an opportunity, a daily responsibility to impact the lives of each other and, in fact, of the world, and to do that for Jesus Christ. In the early 30s, William Stodger was sitting with some friends in a restaurant talking about the Great Depression. They were in the middle of it. They were talking about how terrible it was. All the suffering and the suicides and the joblessness. And the conversation seemed to be getting more and more discouraging and depressing. Suddenly, one of the ministers in the group broke in. "I don't know what I'm going to do," he said. "But in 3 weeks, I have to preach on Thanksgiving. I would love to say something positive, but what can I possibly say that would be positive?" Stodger says, as that minister was speaking, it was like the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Give thanks for those people who have been a blessing in your life." As he thought about it, a former high school English literature teacher came to his mind. His love for literature and her love for literature infected them and infected his preaching dramatically. Stodger, who was about 50 at the time, says, "I sat down and I wrote her. In a matter of days, I got a letter in return, a reply in the feeble scrawl of the aged. It read, 'My dear Willie,'" nobody had called him Willie for decades, I can't tell you how much your note meant to me. I'm in my 80s. I'm living in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely, like the last leaf of autumn lingering behind. And then listen to this. You will be interested to know that I taught school for more than 50 years. And yours is the first note of appreciation I have ever received. It came on a blue, cold morning, and it has cheered me like nothing else has for many, many years. Stodger writes, I'm not sentimental, but I found myself weeping over that note. And then he thought of a former pastor, now retired, whose wife had died recently and who was now all alone. He had taken time, given advice, and counseled and encouraged Stodger. He sat down and wrote him. In 2 days, the reply came back. My dear Will, your letter was so beautiful, so real, that as I sat reading it in my study, tears fell from my eyes, tears of gratitude. Before I realized what I was doing, I rose from my chair and I called out her name to share it with her, forgetting that she was gone. You'll never know how much your letter has warmed my spirit. I've been walking around in the glow of your letter all day long. Be the one. When was the last time you just went to Jesus and said, thank you? When was the last time you expressed your appreciation to someone for whom you are very grateful? Be the one. Commit to be grateful. Not just today, but every day. Be the one to say, thank you, to send a note, a text, a card, a word of appreciation. Be the one to bless someone else's day, someone's life. Be the one, even if you're the only one. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your healing. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you for who you are. Father, we noted that you healed 10, and only one came to say thank you. Father, we long to be the one who is grateful for who you are and for what you have done. This is our prayer. We offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.